Well, tonight we have an opportunity as a church to be involved in what the church has given, an ordinance from the Lord, is baptism. And this is something that is something very special that we all get to be a witness of and be a part of. But before we do that, I'd like to ask an important question as we consider baptism. Is this just a nice ritual that's kind of nice for us to do at times? Or is this essential? Is this necessary? And so many of you got a handout as you came in. If you want to follow along with that, you certainly are welcome to and fill in some of those blanks. The question I want to ask tonight is baptism necessary? Is it something that we can leave or take, or is it absolutely necessary? And I'd like to make two points from Scripture this evening that I think will help us to answer that question. The first point you see is that baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is not necessary for salvation. There is a false belief that is known as baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration that says that baptism is necessary to complete your salvation, that someone has faith in Christ and then must be baptized in order to be saved. And so, does the Bible teach that? Well, there is a reason for this false teaching or this misunderstanding. It really comes from a couple of isolated scriptures. So let's turn to some of those to help us understand whether or not baptism is necessary for our salvation. Let's begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 36. This is the climax of the sermon, the first gospel sermon after the ascension of Jesus Christ. There the Apostle Peter is preaching in Jerusalem. And he concludes in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, those listening to this sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they've heard the gospel. They heard that Jesus, whom they crucified, is the Messiah. What should they do? Verse 38, Peter gives them an answer. He said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's an answer. What should we do? Jesus is the Savior. What should we do? What does Peter say? You should, what should you do? Repent and be baptized. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. If this was the only verse in Scripture, what would we think? We would think that we would not, if we believed in Christ and we're not able yet to find water, that we would not have forgiveness of sins. When we read Scripture, though, there is a theological context. Not every verse exhausts every truth completely. And so we take all of Scripture as a whole to help us to interpret that. And so there are other Scriptures that we'll look at this evening that help us to realize that it isn't anything that we do to somehow complete the work that God does. Let's look at another scripture that is used to think, to defend the idea of baptismal regeneration. We find this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Right at the end of the Gospel of Mark, We have the Great Commission in each of the Gospels. Right before Christ ascends, he commissions his disciples. In verse 15 of Mark 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So who are saved? Those who are believers and have been baptized. But then it goes on to help clarify it when it says, "But he who does not believe will be condemned." So who are those that are condemned? Not those who don't believe and are baptized, but it simply says those who do not believe. So I think it again narrows the focus to that faith in Christ is what is necessary for salvation, although you see how closely these are connected: belief, repentance in Christ, and following in baptism. We won't turn to John 3, verse 5, but that's another scripture where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about being born of water and of spirit. And some say the water refers to baptism. We don't have time to study that passage, but baptism is nowhere in the context at all of that passage. And so that verse should not be used in any way to be referring to the necessity of baptism. So that's the first point. The false belief of baptismal regeneration is based really on some misunderstanding of a few Bible verses. A second point you have there is that the Bible teaches that belief in Christ is sufficient for salvation. It is sufficient for salvation. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Here we find Paul and Silas. They've been imprisoned in Philippi for preaching the gospel. There's an earthquake. The doors are open. The shackles are off, and the jailer is afraid for his life. In verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, the jailer, we read, "And he brought them out and said," the jailer says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, here's the answer, "How are you saved?" And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so we see that there is belief, is what they said. They do not say baptism is necessary, although the jailer and his family are later baptized. And so there's an answer that faith in Christ is sufficient. I'll quote for you Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So if salvation involves something that we could do, then we could boast. "Hey, look what I did. I did this act. I went through this religious ritual, and as a result, I earned salvation." No, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or we could go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's crying out to the Lord for help. "Save me. I trust in you." And that is all that is necessary to be rescued from our sin. Acts chapter 10, verse 47, this is a third bullet point, testifies that some received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So you're in Acts 16. Maybe we'll just go quickly over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Paul has given the gospel to these Gentiles. They believe and are saved. And verse 47, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So what does this say? They already had the Holy Spirit. They had already been regenerated. And then they followed the Lord in baptism. Baptism wasn't necessary to receive the Holy Spirit to complete their salvation, but it was simply a fruit of following the Lord in already being regenerated. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So possession of the Holy Spirit is a mark of belonging to the Lord. And these Gentiles already belonged to the Lord. And because they already did, then they followed in water baptism. One final point is that the thief on the cross was saved, yet he was never baptized. Remember, the thief on the cross admitted, hey, this man's innocent. We deserve our punishment, but Jesus doesn't. And then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. If that thief was not on the cross, he would have followed the Lord in baptism, but he had no opportunity. And there is no reason to despair, for his faith alone saved him, and he had an assurance from Jesus Christ himself. So baptism is not necessary for salvation. Well, let me give you a second point. Is baptism necessary? And the answer to that question is yes. Baptism is necessary for obedience. Baptism is necessary for obedience. We see, first of all, that baptism is commanded by Christ in the Great Commission recorded in Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so baptism is necessary. It's commanded by Christ. For someone to say, I'm a follower of Christ, to believe in the gospel, but to not obey the command of what Christ commands in baptism is very doubtful in that commitment. Baptism, secondly, identifies you with Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, maybe I'll turn there quickly. Matthew chapter 3, remember John is baptizing in the Jordan River. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Jesus didn't need his sins to be washed away. Jesus was innocent, completely sinless. But Jesus was baptized as an example, as a sign of what he wanted his followers to do. And so baptism identifies you with Christ. You're simply following Christ's example when you follow in believers' baptism. A third point is why baptism is necessary for obedience is that baptism is an illustration of your sins being washed away. It's an illustration. That's why we use water. Water is a symbol of cleansing, of washing. And the Bible speaks of our sins being washed away by the blood of Christ. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, an internal spiritual cleansing. In 1 John 1, verse 7, we read that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Revelation 1, verse 5 speaks of being washed from our sins in His own blood. So it is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. As He hung on that cross, He was innocent, but He took our place. And so when we believe in Him, His punishment paid for our sin. We're no longer then guilty judiciously, and the blood of Christ cleanses our sin. So baptism is simply an illustration of the cleansing that takes place. And then a final bullet here is that baptism symbolizes the death of the sinful life and the resurrection of a new life. We'll go to Romans chapter 6 for this point. Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" Now, this is not talking about water right here. This is talking about a union. The word baptized means immerse. So we are immersed into Christ. And we are immersed into His death. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So here we have a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are united with Christ. So as we are united with Christ, our sins are buried with Him. And just as Christ was raised, we who believe in Christ are raised to walk in newness of life. So when we baptize in water, it's simply a picture of the death under the water, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what this new convert is testifying that he is clinging to for hope. And it is also a symbol that as we are united with Christ, our sins are buried and we are resurrected to walk in new life. Let's just go to Colossians, not too far away. We're in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then on to Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that we are buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So again, we see that same truth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." So the old way of life is buried. We're a new creation when we come to Christ. All things become new. And God begins to change us. As I've said before, we are genuinely new, yet not completely new. And God begins a good work in us that He will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And so baptism is necessary. Absolutely. It is necessary for obedience. So in conclusion, salvation is the beginning of a life that produces fruit. Salvation is the beginning. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And just like physical birth brings about a new life, so spiritual birth brings about a new spiritual life, a life that will produce fruit. Baptism is one result of salvation, you can put there. It is a result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. It is the fruit, not the root. And so we're going to, in just a few minutes, witness a baptism. And that's certainly a blessing for us. But I give this message for you. Maybe you have not been baptized. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's what you should be concerned about, call on the name of the Lord. Believe in Him. He is your only hope. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, have you been baptized? If you are unwilling to be baptized, your faith in Christ is doubtful. Now, there certainly should be extended grace, for maybe you're hearing this as a believer for the first time. Maybe you came from a church where you didn't hear what the Bible has to say about baptism. But it is certainly important for you. And I would encourage you that very soon that you would talk to me or talk to someone in this church that we could explain more thoroughly the gospel and the necessity for baptism, and then we would plan a time for you to be baptized. Maybe you're a teenager in our church. You made a profession of faith as a child or maybe as a teenager, but you haven't yet followed in baptism. Well, again, let me encourage you to obey what Christ commands. And again, come to me, share that you've trusted in Jesus Christ and that you want to follow the Lord in baptism. Be careful in calling yourself a follower of Christ if you are not willing to follow Christ. And following Christ means following Christ in believers' baptism. And that's one reason why we see them so connected. The truth is, with the exception of the thief on the cross, all who are believers in the New Testament do get baptized. Anyone who refuses to be baptized should not be considered a believer, because believers follow Christ and they desire to obey. And so it is extremely important for you to do that. And we'd love to talk to you afterwards or sometime this week to make sure that you truly understand the gospel and that you are willing to follow wherever the Lord leads. Some people have asked, why don't we proclaim to the church when someone makes a profession of faith? And what I've said, no, it certainly wouldn't be wrong to say, hey, someone this week was talking with a pastor or someone, and they professed faith in Christ. But the Bible actually tells us how a profession of faith is to be proclaimed to the church. Not by a pastor saying that it happened, but by that believer confessing before the church in believers' baptism. That's the way the Bible tells us how to proclaim a conversion. And so that's certainly what we as the church want to abide by. And so we greatly rejoice when someone has said, I'm already trusting in Jesus Christ. I want to confess to the church that I am joining together as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I would say, if you're not willing to confess Christ before His people, you're probably not going to be able to stand firm when there is pressure from unbelievers to confess. Remember what Jesus said? It's recorded actually twice in Matthew's gospel and in the gospel of Luke. Whoever confesses me before men, Jesus said, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Very important for us to publicly confess that we are followers of Jesus Christ and that we're willing to follow all that he commands. We'll bow for prayer, and then Pastor Jerry will come and lead us in some hymns as we get prepared for the baptism. Our Father, we're thankful so much for your word, for your truth. We thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful plan that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, you gave a message of hope. A hope that a Redeemer would one day come who would rescue men from their sin. And Father, you followed through on that promise by sending your only Son, your innocent Son, to come to earth to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sin. We're thankful that he conquered sin and death through the resurrection, and that by faith in him, we can have our sins washed away. What a wonderful blessing on this Lord's Day to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ to praise you for what you have done in saving us. And we're thankful that as a church, we can participate as witnesses when a believer confesses faith in Christ by following in this beautiful picture of baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.